Welcome to an Impact Ministries production, brought to you by Impact Ministries World Changers, changing the way the world sees God. Learn how you can become a world changer today by visiting www.impactministries.com. Now, here's your host, founder of Impact Ministries and developer of Heart Physics, the self-development programs that have changed thousands of lives around the world, Dr. Jim Richards.
Hello, I'm Jim Richards. I want to welcome you to this week's program. I'm continuing my series, What to Do When Nothing Seems to Work. And this week, we're talking about change your heart, change your world. You know, sometimes when you think about changing your heart, it can seem pretty overwhelming because you think, man alive, that could be a long process. You know, the truth is, it doesn't have to be a long process. Once you learn how to use the tools, once you learn what the tools are and put them into practice, you can bring about phenomenal change quicker than you ever imagined. But here's the great news that I want you to understand. The way God wired us, we heal quicker than we get sick. We recover quicker than we got in problems. You can turn around a lifelong problem sometimes just in a matter of days. And today I'm going to be sharing some more about how to change your heart so that you can change your world. If you want to see this broadcast in its entirety or this entire series, go to impactministries.com and get ready because I'm going to give you some great information, some great tools to put to work for your life. Listen, today we want to do just a little bit of review before we jump into the message. You know, there are ways that we internally resist transformation. Remember, Jesus said people close their eyes, they close their ears, they harden their heart lest they hear and understand. And he said, and I should heal them, is what the King James says. But actually in the Greek it says, unless they should change. We are afraid of change. Change is a form of dying to self because change, you know, I think the way I think. I make the decisions that I make because I think they're right. You know, nobody just walked around saying, you know what, I think this is the dumbest thing in the world. I believe I'll try it. No, we do what we do because that's what we think will work. We think it'll get us what we want. We think that will cause us to accomplish our goals. So what happens then is whenever something challenges how we're doing something or something challenges the way we see things or what our opinion is, it is actually a form of dying to self. And the thing that we fear more than anything else in the world is death. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the way the devil keeps people captive all their life is through the fear of death. Now, when we think about the fear of death, we just think about dying physically. No, every day we face this thing of having to die to our opinion, having to die to what we think is the right way to do something, or having to die to what we've chosen to make us feel good. And that's where renewing the mind comes in. And renewing the mind is a form of repentance. It's not groveling and begging and being overwhelmed with shame because you've done something wrong. It's about having this attitude of being teachable. You see, if you're not teachable, then you're a fool. And there isn't, you know, there is very little hope for a fool. And a fool is a person who just will not allow themselves to be taught. They won't learn from being taught. So every time we encounter having to surrender our opinion to God's opinion, then that takes us into this process of renewing our mind, but also takes us into dying to some way we see the world and some way we see ourselves. And so that's part of why we resist change. Now, we talked a little bit about this too, is that we have this need to control the process, because one of the greatest fears that people have is the fear of the unknown. And I'll tell you, whenever people are faced with the fear of the unknown, even though on the other side of this, there may be something that they really, really, really want, most people will find some way not to change. Now, they'll never, you know, a person doesn't do this consciously. No, nobody just says, hey, you know what? I'm afraid of the unknown, so life is worse where I am now, so I'm just going to stay here. No, we take ourselves through a rationalization, extrapolation process of taking some truth and exaggerating it. You know, studies have shown that children who are in abusive homes when given the opportunity to get out and get into what would be a safe place, most children will choose to stay where they are, even though they're facing violence, because the secondary gain is, at least I understand this world, at least I know this, at least this is a known for me. You know, as a pastor, I saw this in marriage counseling all the time. Men and women both would stay in abusive situations. I'm talking about physically abusive situations, because being at physical abusive situation was something that they had learned how to manage. They know what to do. They can stay there, and they know how to endure it, but otherwise they'd have to go into something that they absolutely don't know. So so one of the ways that we can keep from going into the unknown is we take the promise of God, and then instead of following the Lord as our shepherd, then we say, okay, this is your promise. Now, this is how I choose to get there. Now, one of the most phenomenal things about the heart is this. You see, when the heart takes you through transformation, it's not even really change, it's transformation. It's letting the real you come out. It's letting the real you in Jesus come out. I got news for you. If you start letting the real you come out, you are going to like this person. So many people are afraid that if they do meditative work or if they start seeing what's in their heart, they're afraid they're going to see something that they can't endure. They're going to see something they're ashamed of. Let me tell you something. When you look in your heart, if you see something you're ashamed of, when you look in your heart, now that might be some behavior, that might be something you've done, but I promise you, anything that you see about you when you look in your heart, if you're ashamed of it, if it makes you sad, depressed, or have negative emotions, that's not the real you. That is a mask that you are wearing for survival or for some other reason or because that's who you've been made to believe that you really, really are. But I tell you, when you start seeing you in Jesus, you're never going to see anything you don't like. You know, and even when you see things you want to change, it's never going to make you not like what you see about who you are in Jesus. Man, I'll tell you, that is just so freeing. It just gets me excited thinking about it. And I'll tell you, you'll get to where you'll never dread change. You'll never dread having to go through these transitions because you know it's always going to be a step into your true identity. You know it's always going to be something that's going to move you closer to who you really, really want to be. Now, I just want to touch on some of the essential laws of transformation. And these are truths that you have to know and have to embrace if you want to come to the place where transformation is always going to be easy in your life. Number one is being able to admit and own everything about my life is the product of the beliefs of my heart. Now, some people will condemn themselves. Right? Some people will put themselves down. Some people will say, I don't want to blame myself. We're not talking about blame. We're talking about who made the choices. And you made the choices, even though there were people in your world that influenced you, that did things at the end of the day. You see, if I can't accept that my life is the product of my beliefs, not only am I in contradiction to the Word of God, not only am I declaring my opinion to be more right, more true, more just, more honest than God's opinion, but the thing is, it is absolutely impossible to change anything in your life that you won't own. You know, I hear people sometimes fighting against and struggling with and arguing with the concept of confessing sin. And I think the reason we struggle with that is because what that has meant traditionally in the church and how the church has misused that. But as much as anything, the word confess means say the same thing. Confessing something is just simply owning it. And remember, sin is not just what you do wrong. Sin is any perception, belief, opinion, emotion, or feeling, or thought that you have about yourself where you experience yourself as less than you really are in Jesus. And you see, if I've got some dysfunction in my life, The big thing I've got to work around is not the behavior. I mean, the behavior is a problem. You know, behavior affects other people more than it does us. Behavior affects us on a social level. So when we do things that are behaviorally incorrect, and that's usually what people point to and say, oh, that's your sin, that's what you're doing. Well, behavior is really not the true sin. It's the fruit of the sin. And so if I'm doing something dysfunctional in my behavior, it always comes back to a belief I have about myself. And if I can't own that, if I can't say that, if I can't admit that, then I can't do anything about it. Because see, responsibility is not who you're going to blame. Responsibility is who has the ability to respond. And you see, God's already done everything that He needs to do for us to be able to respond to every situation with life, to be able to respond to every situation in a way that we're going to come out on top. So, you know, I can admit this. Everything about my life is the product of the beliefs of my heart. And you know something? There are some things about my life I haven't liked. There are some things about my life today that I would prefer to be a different way. But I don't feel guilty. You know, when you believe the gospel of peace, man, I tell you, you can admit anything about yourself and know that God still loves you. He's not against you. And then you can get on with the journey of life and you can yield to transformation. another prerequisite for change. These are what I feel like are some of the essential laws, essential prerequisites for transformation. And that is, I must believe that all things are possible by believing. That's what Jesus said. It says, to him that believes, all things are possible. Now, all is spelled A-L-L. All. Everything. And there is nothing in life that cannot be changed by believing, unless it's something that the Bible very clearly tells you that you can't change. And there are some things, it doesn't matter if you change or not. Now, I've seen every kind of miracle you can imagine. And, you know, it's really interesting. I had somebody contact me one time, and they wanted to change their physical appearance. And I began to talk to them about, you know, the paradox. And the paradox is this: anything you can't accept about that you can't love yourself with this situation, you can't accept yourself and see yourself in Christ and righteous and loved in this situation, then you'll probably never, ever, ever be able to change that situation. But you know, I've actually known people that have changed things physically. There was a fellow by the name of Jimmy Maynard that I ministered with back in the 70s and a little bit in the 80s. And Jimmy Maynard was a midget, and Jimmy grew to be over 6 feet tall. Now, it didn't change his appearance, but he grew to be over 6 feet tall. That's a pretty radical change. But we have to believe that all things are possible. And if I don't believe that, if I believe there's an exception to that rule, then trust me, when I'm faced with a hardship, I will always believe that hardship is the exception. Another thing that I think is a great prerequisite for transformation is I am already 100% successful. You say, well, wait a minute, what do you mean I'm already 100% successful? In other words, the greatest proof that I have that faith really works is what my life is. Because everything about my life and what it has become is the product of what I believe in my heart. So, my faith worked to get me where I am. My faith worked to get me the problems that I have. My faith worked to get me the failures that I have. And just as surely as my faith has always taken me to the ultimate end of what I believe, in the destructive sense, it'll always take me there in the positive sense. So even your failures can be turned to a sense of success by saying, you know something, my faith always works. I got a life full of mess ups to prove it. Now, keep in mind, wherever your life, and this is, and again, we don't want to get into blame. You know, seeking to understand the past is not looking for who we're going to blame. You know, I've got thousands of testimonies in our computers, and over the years have received thousands and thousands of testimonies. And you know, one of the interesting testimonies that I've gotten more than once is where people have gone away to retreats. I know of a couple of different times people have written me. They said, you know, I went off to this retreat. I paid, you know, $10,000 to go there, spent, you know, all weekend, and I came back and went to one of your meetings and had more happen in one meeting, one session, than I had from a $10,000 retreat. Or I've had people come and say, you know, I've spent hundreds of thousands of dollars going to see psychiatrists and psychologists. But I'll never forget, a guy came to see me one time, and he said, Jim, he said, I have spent years and tens of thousands of dollars seeing a psychiatrist, and all I came up with is who to blame. And I said it a little jokingly. I said, well, I'm going to make you the greatest deal you've ever had. Write me a check for $10,000 and just blame me, and everything will be good. You see, we're not really looking for who to blame. Finding out who to blame for getting where you got, I mean, that really doesn't help you whatsoever. But it is important to understand the process that got us here, because we're going to use that same process in reverse to get us out of there. Let me read you an interesting scripture. Jeremiah 17:9, and it says this basically in the King James. It says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, I can remember when God was showing me things about the heart. In fact, when I was in Bible college, I can remember when God was really zeroing me in on some things about heart beliefs, but I still didn't understand. I mean, I didn't understand what He was trying to show me. But I remember an elder where I went to church used this scripture to say that we couldn't trust our own heart. Well, you know something? If you've got a bunch of destructive, negative beliefs, you're right. You can't trust your heart. But that's not what this verse is really about. See, there's a reason your heart is deceitful. It says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That word wicked there means woefully sick. In other words, the reason your heart is deceiving you is because it's sick. And when it says that it's deceitful above all things, actually what that says in the Hebrew is it says showing footprints. So literally, it's saying that the heart is woefully sick, and above all, it's showing the footprints of life. Who can understand it? You see, all of our life, we have had people walk on our heart. We've had people influence us, affect us. We've had people do things in our life that we turn into what I call scripts, life scripts or heart scripts. In other words, we programmed our life. We wrote a script about our life and wrote it on the walls of our heart, and it became a belief that programmed how our life would go from that point on. You know, a good example of that might be, let's say that when you were a child, I'm just going to use one example. Let's say when you were a child that your mother was one of those people who, when she said something, she didn't really mean it. In other words, she'd tell you to do something, and you knew nothing was going to happen if you didn't do it. You knew you didn't have to do it right then. And then she'd raise her voice and tell you a second time, and then, you know, she'd raise her voice and tell you a third time, and then finally, when it gets to the point where she's screaming and cussing and carrying on like some kind of a demon-possessed wild maniac, then it's like, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take the garbage out like you asked me to. Now, this is called conditioning. This is not about beliefs of the heart. This is conditioning here. So now what you've really done, you have conditioned yourself to believe that people don't really mean what they say until they're angry. So procrastination becomes your model. Procrastination becomes the way you do things. And so what happens in your relationships today, in your marriage or your dating relationships, or maybe even in your work relationships, you put off doing what needs to be done until it reaches the point of a crisis. In other words, when your boss is screaming or when your wife is throwing a fit and threatening to leave you, then finally you say, okay, now they mean it, so now I'm really going to do it. So you're motivated to act based on stress. And this, so you'll do this in school. You'll get to where you don't study, but then you cram for the exam. You spend your money on yourself, and then you're under pressure to figure out how to pay your bills. You wait to the last minute to do the things your spouse asks you to do. When your back is against the wall, then suddenly you find the energy to get the work done. Or you always feel like you're more creative under stress, which, by the way, you never really are. But you see, all of these patterns that we have in our life are the product of the way we've been conditioned, and ultimately, that conditioning can turn into beliefs of the heart. Now, real quickly, I want you to understand how conditioning turns into a belief of the heart. Conditioning You can teach a dog. When you're training a dog, it's conditioning. When you're training a child before you can have an intellectual conversation with them, it's conditioning. And conditioning is just based on reward response, pretty much. You know, Pavlov's dogs. We have the story about how he would ring the bell and feed them. Ring the bell and feed them. Ring the bell and feed them. So they're getting conditioned that having that bell means there's going to be food present. And then he would ring the bell and there'd be no food present, but they would begin to salivate. They'd begin to have all of the same physiological responses that they would have if the food was present. That's conditioning. So conditioning gets us where we act on things without thinking about it. But what happens at some point in time, we make judgments about ourselves. You see, if you always wait until you're pressured before you respond, if you always wait until somebody's mad at you before you respond, that's because of conditioning. But see, what you'll do is you, in those emotional states, you will pass a judgment about yourself. You will come up with why people are doing what they're doing based on who you think you are. And when you pass a judgment about yourself, this becomes a belief of the heart. This becomes your sense of who you are. And from that point in time, you are now viewing the world through this filter of who you think you are, based on this judgment that was based on this conditioning, that was based on how you were programmed as a child. Man, I'm telling you what, that will wear you out. Now, but if you believe all things are possible, and if in fact you believe you got to where you are, then you realize that you can do something about it. And you realize that these circumstances are no reflection of reality, that these circumstances are just that. They are just circumstances. They are lying vanities. You know, a lying vanity is something that is not totally real. It's something, it's the way you see something, it's the reality that you create, but it's really not based on truth. And the Bible says, he who observes lying vanities, it says they forsake their own mercies. I want to teach you just a little bit more about what we talked about where every night you're going to start writing your life story. You're going to take just a few minutes before you go to sleep, and you're going to write the same statement three times about 15 minutes before you go to sleep. It's going to be personal. It's going to be positive. It's going to be present tense. And if you write it in cursive about 15 minutes before you go to sleep, we talked about how this is going to affect your dream cycle. And I even read to you from Job 33, I think it was, where Job talked about the fact that God teaches us in our sleep so that we can't even take credit for it. And God designed us in such a way that our sleep would be a renewing process. So today in our mentoring moment, I'm going to add just a few things to that process. But just remember, you always want to make it first person, present tense, and positive. For example, if I was, I had to work my way through a situation of chronic fatigue. I've had chronic fatigue twice in my life. Most people never recover from it. And both times I have recovered. And both times I've come out of it using a practical application of God's Word and God's Word for health. But for example, I would write three times before I go to bed, I thank you, Father, that I am healthy and I am energetic. Just that simple. Write that statement three times, close my little notebook, go to sleep, and let God work in my heart. Listen, be sure and come back for a mentoring moment. I'm going to give you some more details about how to make this more powerful. Every year at Christmas, we create the best special of the year so that you can give people gifts that will be a great investment in their life, and then the resources from those gifts will go into helping us reach the world and change the way the world sees God. Be sure and go to our website and check out the Christmas specials. There are discounts on everything, and you got the greatest discounts on heart physics products that you will have all year long. And you can send somebody a gift certificate. You can send somebody a gift. You can have us send somebody a gift. But I'm telling you what, we've had so many people give gifts of the Word of God, and people who normally wouldn't read it or who normally wouldn't listen to the series listen to it, and we get testimonies every year of lives being changed because people give the Word of God as a gift. And remember, every time you spend money with us, we use that money to reach to the ends of the earth. I want to give you just a few more elements to make this writing the story of your life, a programming a new life, whatever you want to call it. I want to make this a little more effective, a little more powerful for you. Really, just writing the statements itself is more powerful than you can ever imagine. I have used this exercise dozens, if not hundreds of times over the last several years, and it always, always, always is a key into getting me to where I want to go. But one of the things that I've found is there are certain things about the way the mind and the heart work that can expedite or make things happen a lot easier. Get you a notebook if you can, that all you're going to use this notebook for is this exercise that you're going to do at night. And let's say you're getting ready to face or overcome a particular situation. I would encourage you, get that notebook, write today's date in it, and make a contract with yourself. At the top of it, put my contract with myself, or my contract with James B. Richards, or whatever you would write on there. And write a contract that says, as of, and put today's date, as of today's date, I make the conscious, deliberate choice to transform my mind, the way I think, and the way I believe. And it is my intention and my expectation that I will reach this goal and write out what the goal is. So by making a contract with yourself, it's amazing how that kind of makes it official. You're not just sort of trying. You're not just kind of hoping that you're going to try or hoping that you're going to get there. You are taking some deliberate steps to get there. And another little thing that you can do, in the mornings when you first wake up, just take just a few minutes, because you're already in the alpha state, you're already in a meditative state. First thing when you wake up, take your three sentences that you make and just acknowledge to the Lord, Father, I thank you that, and read your statement. For example, when I was dealing with these chronic fatigue issues, I'd wake up and I'd say, Father, I thank you that today I am filled with energy and strength. I thank you that today I am overcoming all sickness and all weakness, or something like that, so that you start your day connected to the life and the power of God.
Thanks for listening to the weekly Impact Ministries World Changers podcast with Dr. Jim Richards. If you like what you've just heard, we encourage you to share our web address, www.impactministries.com, with friends and colleagues. Be sure to check out the resources section of our website for previous podcasts, videos, and our monthly Impact magazine. Join us next week for another great message by Dr. Jim Richards.